We'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. May we have a blessed hour as we worship and praise our Lord. Special welcome to anyone visiting with us too. The Lord bless you this morning as well. Thank you for Pastor Schumann for being with us this morning. May the Lord be with you as well. A few verses from Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. Shall we do that by singing the hymn on page 2 of your bulletin, Nearer, Still Nearer.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us worship the Lord our God, congregation, with the singing of Psalter 252. Psalter 252, we sing the four stanzas. Let us listen again to the reading of the law of the Lord as we find it in Exodus chapter 20. And in response to the reading of God's law, we'll sing Psalter 290, and we're going to sing stanza 6 first, because stanza 6, we confess our sin before the Lord, and then we'll sing after that stanza 3, in which the Lord promises to bless those who keep his commandments. May that also be our prayer in response to God's holy law. Hear the law of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The Lord Jesus summarizes the teaching of the law with the word love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. May the Lord so work in our hearts that we may delight in his law and keep it to his glory. Psalter 290, the stanzas 6 and 3. And I invite you this morning to turn with me to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4. We begin reading at verse 1 until chapter 5, verse 8. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear God's holy word. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God, the text for the sermon this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the first verse. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let's sing in response to the preaching of God's Word this morning, Psalter number 53, all of the stanzas. Beloved congregation, death is a terrible curse. It injects into our lives pain and sorrow, sometimes inexpressible, unbearable pain. Death separates us from the ones we love, and it separates them from us. And the pain of that separation can live on for years and sometimes an entire lifetime. We sometimes never get over it. And that's especially the case when we lose someone unexpectedly and suddenly, and especially when they're young. And many of us here, if not all of us, have experienced something of this pain. Everyone here has lost someone, a loved one, through death. For some, it may be a husband or a wife. For others, it could be a father, a mother, or even a child. Some of us have lost a more distant relative or a friend, and you know what it's like. You know the grief, you know the pain that death brings. But for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, congregation, the grief and pain that death injects into our lives is not a bottomless pit. There is hope. Hope for those who mourn, who grieve. Hope for those who have tasted something of the pain of death, there is hope. Hope in Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of that hope in the words of our text this morning in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. And Paul writes there these words, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Wonderful words, comforting words. And it's to these words that we turn our attention with God's help this morning. We consider the words of our text under this theme, Paul's confidence in death. Paul's confidence in death. And we'll consider, first of all, the reality he acknowledges, and secondly, the hope he expresses. First of all, the reality he acknowledges. Paul in our text begins with a sobering acknowledgement. He acknowledges that one day our earthly house, this tent, will be dissolved. Now, this earthly house, this tent, that phrase can also be translated as the earthly tent we live in. That's how the NIV translates it. The ESV puts it like this, the tent which is our earthly home. Now, what is that tent, you say? Well, this tent is our body, our physical frame. Our bodies, Paul says, are like tents. Now, the Apostle Paul knew an awful lot about tents. He himself was a tent maker. At times, we read in the New Testament, he supported himself financially by making and mending tents as he went along on his missionary journeys. And it's very possible that as the Apostle Paul was sitting down in his lodging writing this particular letter, that there was a tent there in his room, perhaps someplace off in the corner, a tent that needed to be mended. And as he's writing this epistle, he perhaps is looking over at that tent and he's saying, "Oh, that's what our bodies are like, aren't they? They're like a tent." The Apostle Peter uses the same metaphor in 2 Peter 1, verse 13, when he writes, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." So the Apostle Peter also compares his body to a tent. Now, you might wonder, in what way are our bodies like tents? Well, I can think of at least two ways. Children, maybe you can think of more ways, and you can talk about that with your parents later on, perhaps over the lunch table. But let me give you two ways in which our bodies are like tents. First of all, they're like a tent in that they are easily removed. You know what a tent is like. You set it up, you put all the poles in place, and you sleep in it, and the next day you take the poles down and you roll the tent up and you move on to the next place. A tent is something that by nature is easily removed. That's how it's designed to be. And what is true of a tent in that regard is also true of our bodies. Our bodies are temporary. They are here today and they are gone tomorrow. And isn't that true? When you think of the ones whom you have lost through death over the years, one day they were there, their tent was standing, and the next day they were gone. The tent was dismantled and rolled up. But secondly, our bodies are like tents in that, like a tent, they can be easily damaged and even destroyed. And those of you who own a tent know this, I'm sure. I'm not talking about those thick canvas tents. I don't know if you can buy those anymore, but if you go to Canadian Tire, and you want to buy a tent, you know, you get these really thin nylon tents and you have to be so careful with them. They do the job, but just one little prick or a little slice with a knife and you're right through it in no time at all. It's easily damaged. Those tents are extremely fragile. If you don't look after them, if you don't care for them, they will easily tear and be destroyed. And our bodies are like that too, aren't they? Our bodies are also extremely fragile, easily damaged, easily destroyed. A bite from a tiny insect, a microscopic virus, a tiny incision in our skin with an infected instrument, a fall or a freak accident. All of these things can easily result in serious injury and even death. Our bodies are fragile. They need to be looked after. And our young people, maybe even especially our young men, need to be reminded of this from time to time. Many young people, and I say especially young men, tend to think that they are invincible, and that their bodies are invincible. That's why young people, and again, especially young men, sometimes take unnecessary risks and at times are even careless. Whether that's playing sports or on the job or behind the wheel of their car. And what is it that makes them do these things? Well, because deep down inside, young people tend to think that they're invincible. Illness and accidents, all those things happen to other people, but not to me. That's not true, young people. Your bodies also are easily damaged and even destroyed. And the Apostle Paul acknowledges as much in our text when he says that one day our bodies will be dissolved. That's what he says. The Authorized Version has the word destroyed. And this is Paul's way of speaking about death. Death, he says, is like, it's like dismantling a tent. It's like taking the poles down and rolling it up and moving it someplace else. Our bodies are here one day and we see our loved ones, and the next day, in an instant, they're gone. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 103, the place thereof knows it no more. It's like their tent was here and it was rolled up and moved someplace else, and it's gone, and you don't see a trace of it anymore. It's buried in the ground. And what happens when a human body is buried in the ground? It turns to dust. To the dust from which it was formed. It dissolves. It decays. Peter makes the same connection I quoted earlier from 2 Peter 1, verse 13. But now in the next verse, in verse 14, Peter writes that shortly he had to put off his tent, even as the Lord Jesus Christ had showed him. He's talking about his death. The tent is his body. And in some way, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to Peter, even before he died, that shortly he would have to die. Shortly, this tent of his would be dissolved. He describes that as a putting off or a taking down of his tent, a dismantling of his tent. And that's what death is like. That's what death is. It's the dismantling of our tent, our body. The body that the Lord has given to us. And you see the point. The point is that our body's congregation will not last forever. One day, unless the Lord Jesus comes again, one day we all must die. And that is the reality. That's the sobering acknowledgement of our text. And it's the penalty for sin, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. In Adam, we have sown sin, and now we must reap death. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about death? Do you ever think about your death? Many people today don't like to think about death, also, sadly, in the church, and they'll do almost anything in their power to avoid it. But death is a reality. One day, this tent of ours will be taken down. It'll be rolled up. It'll be dissolved. Could be this year. Could be next year. Could be 10 years from now. Could be today. We don't know. But it will happen. And every second, every minute, every hour, every day brings us closer to the time that we must die. Are you ready for that? Are you able to stand before the Lord without fear? You know, there's only one way to get ready for death. It's by repenting of your sins. It's by embracing the Lord Jesus Christ and living for Him and serving Him. Oh, have you done that, young people? Is your salvation secure in Christ? Are you right now looking to Him, and have you embraced Him as your Lord and Savior and King? And are you living for Him in every aspect of your life? Don't think you have plenty of time. Death can come at any time. And therefore, we must be ready. And so our text contains a sobering acknowledgement. One day we must all die. Now, how do you respond to that? How do you react to that? It's sobering. It's unsettling. But for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is hope. Hope when we face the specter of death. That's our second point. For the Apostle Paul also expresses that hope in our text. Yes, as we face the specter, the horrible specter of death, congregation, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have great hope and great confidence. The Apostle Paul expresses that in the second part of our text. He writes, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, and it will be." But now listen to what he says next. "We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now you notice before he gets to the good part, Paul speaks about the reality of death, and he uses that word "if" here. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." Now, by using that word "if," Paul is not suggesting for a moment that it's possible for people to avoid death. No one can avoid death. Unless, of course, the Lord Jesus comes back. Paul himself wrote that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Death cannot be avoided. It is a certainty. So why does he use this word "if" here? Well, it's possible that he uses this word because, like many New Testament believers, especially in the first century AD, the Apostle Paul may have believed that the Lord Jesus would come back in his lifetime. Many believers thought that way in the first century. It's also possible that Paul here is using this word "if" in the sense of when. He's underscoring the inevitability of it, but not using the word "when," but the sense is when this house, this tent, is destroyed, and so on. Well, whatever the case may be, the Apostle Paul says that when we die, when this tent of ours is destroyed and and dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What is this building? What is this house that he speaks of? Well, when you study the commentators, you find that they are somewhat divided on this question. Some say that this building, this house, is a reference to heaven. And that makes sense because elsewhere in the scriptures, heaven is described or compared to a house or to some sort of a building or even a city. You think of John 14, verse 2, where Jesus says to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions." What is that house? It's heaven. It's the dwelling place of God. Elsewhere in the scriptures, heaven is compared to a city made without hands. Now, if that's what Paul is referring to here, then what he's saying is that when we die, our soul does not go to some in-between place like purgatory, as the Roman Catholics teach. No, nor does it slip into some sort of unconscious state or soul sleep, as some others will teach. No, the soul of the believer goes immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. What a comfort that is for those who have lost loved ones in the Lord to know, congregation, that they're not in limbo, not in some sort of in-between place, waiting to get into heaven until they have expiated for their sins. No, they are in heaven with the Lord. The moment they die, the moment their soul leaves the body, it's ushered into the presence of God, and there it will remain until the day of resurrection. Others, however, say that this building, this house, is a reference to the glorified body of the believer. And that view also makes sense because it would seem, in the context anyway, because it would seem rather strange for the Apostle Paul to switch metaphors in the same sentence. Why would he use the metaphor of a tent to refer to the body in the first part of this verse and then use the metaphor of a house to refer to heaven in the second part of the verse? It seems more natural to say that he's comparing two types of bodies here. He's comparing the unglorified body, our physical body, which is a tent, to our glorified body, which is a house. And if that is the case, and what Paul is saying is that when we die, we will exchange this mortal body, this tent of ours, for an immortal body, for a building, a house. And when will that take place? That will take place on the day of resurrection, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the clouds of heaven, and the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, as Paul says. They will exchange their mortal body for an immortal body. The tent will be transformed into a house. A house that will be unlike any other house. A house that will endure forever. That will never again die. That seems most likely what Paul is referring to. He's referring here to the resurrection body of the believer. Now that raises the question then, why is it then that Paul uses the present tense here? Did you notice that? He says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have it. Now, what Paul is saying is that this resurrection body that we will receive upon our Lord's second coming is something that we have now already. Now, how can he say that? Well, this is typical for the Apostle Paul. Whenever Paul speaks about the future, reward or benefits of the believer. He often uses the present tense to underscore the certainty of what he is saying. It's like a man who buys a piece of property and he hasn't yet taken possession of the property, but he has the title deed to the property, and therefore that property is as good as his. And that's true also for the believer. The believer has not yet taken possession of his glorified body, but he has the title deed to it. And in that sense, he has it now already. Now, what is the title deed to our resurrection body? Well, it's the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is the down payment. It's the title deed to our own resurrection. So the Bible teaches that when Christ rose from the dead, believers rose with him and shall rise with him. And when the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven and took his rightful place at the right hand of his Father, believers also ascended up with him and are also even now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in this sense, we can say that we have this house. And what a house it is. Sometimes talk about a dream home. Who doesn't want their dream home? Well, congregation, this is better than any dream home. This house that he describes is vastly superior to the tent that we live in now. This body is just a tent, but that body is a house built on firm, yes, everlasting foundations. It's a house, Paul says, that is from God. That means it is made by God. It is given by God. Now that could be said also of our physical bodies, also this tent, of course, but it will be all the more true of our resurrected, glorified bodies, for they will be a direct creation of God Himself. Furthermore, Paul says, this body, this tent, this house rather, is not made with hands. That means that this body is not made by human means, natural means. It's not the product of physical, of natural procreation, but it is a product of divine supernatural power. And it's a house eternal in the heavens. That means it will endure forever. It won't be subject to decay like our bodies are, to injury and to death. It will last. It never needs to be renovated. You know, our houses need to be renovated all the time. Every 20 years or so, you got to do a makeover. Not so of the heavenly body that we will have. Will always be absolutely perfect. And you know, the greatest thing about that body is that it will be utterly incapable of sinning. It will be a body in which we may glorify and worship God perfectly to all eternity. And to underscore the certainty of all of this, Paul uses that phrase, that one word. In the Greek, it's one word: we know. We know. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know. Not I know. This isn't some special revelation that the Apostle Paul has received through the Holy Spirit. This is a conviction that all of us as believers share. We know. We believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. How do we know this? Because the Bible tells us so. The Bible is full of promises concerning the eternal state of believers after death. I think of those words of Job in Job 19. There's Job, and he's afflicted with all of the suffering that the Lord has inflicted upon him. And in the midst of all of his suffering, he cries out, "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." We think of the words of Psalm 16. We hope to sing those words after the sermon. "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In Psalm 17, the psalmist says, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." When in John 11, Jesus himself says, as he stands there at the tomb of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." So the Bible, you see, congregation, the Bible is so full of promises, comforting promises for those who die in the Lord. And when we read those promises, we say with the Apostle Paul, we know we have a house in the heavens made without hands. Oh, what a perspective that gives us on life here below and on death. You know, this life in this world, it's so fleeting. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And every passing year, as I said already, brings us closer to the time that we must die. Every year brings us closer to that time when this tent of ours will be dissolved. But in the face of that horrible reality of death, we may say with the Apostle Paul, we know we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. And so when death comes, we may say with Paul, we know. Let me conclude with just a few applications based on this part of our text. First is this, that if we as believers have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, then we should not be overcome by grief when our loved ones die in the Lord. It's easy to be overcome by grief. Grief is such a powerful emotion. If you're not careful, it can consume you. And I have met people in my ministry who have been married for 50, 60 years, and the Lord takes away their spouse and they just can't function anymore. And life is just always sad, and they're constantly depressed, and they take no joy in anything anymore, and all they want to do is die. And at some level, I can understand that. But when we realize that our loved ones who pass away in the Lord have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, what comfort that brings us! Comfort. And then when we think of that, then we can even rejoice with them. And we can look forward to the day when we also shall take possession of that house. And together we may stand before the Lord, praising and magnifying Him forever and ever. What a comfort. Secondly, If we as believers have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, then we should long for this house more than anything. Those of you who have purchased a home or are in the process of purchasing a nicer home, that's a great blessing. And you know all the thoughts and the feelings that go with that. There's a sense of excitement. There's a sense of anticipation, a sense of longing, a joy and thankfulness to the Lord. That should be true of us as well, as we anticipate taking possession of this house that God has prepared for us. Wasn't that true for the Apostle Paul? Didn't he long for this house? Look at what he says after our text, verses 2 through 4. He says, "For in this we groan." He's talking about this tent of ours. In this physical body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. You see what Paul is saying here? He's longing, he's groaning in this body because he knows that this body is subject to decay and he can't serve God with all of his heart the way that he wants to. And so he groans in this body. He groans with anticipation and longing for that house that he will receive. That house in which he may serve God perfectly. Forever and ever, without fear of that specter of death anymore. He groans until mortality may be swallowed up by life. Oh, we should long for this house, congregation. Perhaps more than we do. Thirdly, if we as believers have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, then we should be patient under trials and affliction. Now that's clear from the context in which Paul writes these words. Especially if you go back to chapter 4 and verse 17 and following, Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, listen carefully to what Paul is saying here. He's speaking here about our light affliction. What are these afflictions? Well, you got to go back earlier in the chapter to find out what those afflictions are. They're the afflictions that he endured as a minister of the gospel. As he went about proclaiming the gospel to various people, he endured much suffering as a result of that. And he speaks of that in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4. He speaks how he was troubled on every side. He was perplexed. He was persecuted. He was cast down, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. These were the afflictions that the Apostle Paul endured for the sake of proclaiming the gospel. But when he looked at those afflictions, when he studied those afflictions, he came to the conclusion that they're light. Now, we look at that list and we say, wow, did Paul ever suffer a lot for the cause of the gospel? These aren't light afflictions at all. These are very heavy afflictions. But Paul regarded them as light. In what sense? Because, as he says, they were but for a moment. They didn't last forever. Yes, Paul was thrice beaten and flogged. Three times he received, he says somewhere else, I think later on in 2 Corinthians, three times he received 40 stripes minus one. Now you can imagine what that must have felt like. Well, we can't even imagine what that's like. But after the flogging was done, it was over. And Paul began to heal again. And he went right back to proclaiming the gospel. And that made that affliction light to him. It was only temporary. But there's another reason why those afflictions were light. He says, because of the exceeding and eternal weight of glory that awaits him and all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this weight of glory that he speaks of? It's the reward. reward that believers will receive when they enter into heavenly glory. And part of that reward is this house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And when Paul thought about that reward, and he thought about that house, and then he thought about his afflictions, he said, it's nothing to me. They're light. And that's why he can say, as he says in verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, beloved, when we think of our trials and we think of our hardships and the afflictions that we must endure and all the pain and the suffering that comes with living in this vale of tears, we think of that eternal weight of glory and the house that awaits us. Oh, what encouragement that gives us to persevere. Fourthly, if we as believers have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, then we should not overly fear death. Now, many people do fear death. Also, many of God's people fear death. And death is something to be feared. It's the last enemy of God's people. I sometimes met people that almost talk of death as though it's no big deal. It is a big deal. It's a curse. It's a horrible thing. Even for the believer, it's a horrible thing. Yes, of course, it's now death has lost its sting, and it's now the handmaiden of the Lord Jesus to bring his people up into glory with him. That is also very true, but death in and of itself is most unnatural. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Death is an enemy. But it's not an enemy we need to fear, congregation. If we're in Christ, Christ has conquered death. And he rose from the dead on the third day. He rose triumphant over sin. He rose triumphant over death. He rose triumphant over Satan. And because Christ lives, we also will live in him. Our catechism says that death is a mere passageway leading to everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? It's not a dead-end street, if you'll pardon the pun. It is a passageway leading to everlasting life, leading to that building from God, that house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we have nothing to fear. We may face death, as Paul did, with confidence. Fifthly and finally, very briefly, if we as believers have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, then if you're not a believer this morning, this is not yours. And everything that I have spoken about this morning doesn't pertain to you. You don't have this house, eternal in the heavens. You have another house. It's not a house that will never be destroyed. It is a house that, well, it will also endure to all eternity, but in a very different place. Not in heaven, not with God, not in that place of eternal joy and bliss, but in a place of unrelenting pain and terror. That place where Jesus says is a place of weeping, wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the Bible says that unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where you're going to end up. But what an incentive we have here in our text. If you're not saved today, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what an incentive we have here to come to him, to believe in him, to embrace him. This house is yours if you do that. Among all the other blessings that Christ gives to his people, this one also belongs to you, will belong to you, if you come unto him. And so I say to you this morning, do not harden your heart, but repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you too may be saved. Yes, death is indeed a terrible curse. But as we've seen this morning, congregation, for the believer, there is hope in death. There is light at the end of this dark tunnel. And therefore we can, looking to the Lord Jesus, we can be confident in the face of death. Can you? Do you? Amen.